So when I was a little boy, don't you love it how stories start like that? When I was a little boy, one of the first ever books that I read was from Dr. Seuss. Right? Was from Dr. Seuss. Now, how many of you have read some of his books? Or know of Dr. Seuss? Or you've been a part of his? Yeah, exactly. So we have been shaped some way by him. Now, this man entertained many children and entertained many adults in his writings and his movies and his creative, made-up slang words that has mystified audiences for many years. One of the first books I read by him was The Cat in the Hat. Y'all remember that one? Oh, yes. And Green Eggs and Ham, which was my favorite. Now, they came in a set along with a few other books that I read over and over again. And, of course, who could forget books like The Lorax, right? Horton Hears a Who. And the all-time Christmas favorite, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, right? Dr. Seuss is, in my opinion, one of the great pieces of American and, I believe, world culture that has helped children read and adults think about underlying meanings of things like environmental awareness, behaviors and attitudes toward serving each other, and appreciating differences in the world, especially if you are Sam I Am and you are eating green eggs and ham. Now, one of my favorite things to read is Oh, the Places You'll Go. Oh, the Places You'll Go. Now, I didn't bring that reading with me, but I want to tell you that the book that he wrote, Oh, the Places You'll Go, is very popular around graduation and around times that focus on celebrating the now, but also the new chapter that lays ahead. That reading reminds me that there is a vision that you play an active role in your future, and that in times when things get a little topsy-turvy, you will make it through. So you can be on your way to new challenges and chapters in your life that can help you grow and encourage you at the same time. And I think that's part of the power of resurrection. Resurrection changes lives. Resurrection changes lives. This morning, our text reflects on a larger narrative of an initial missionary adventure of Peter and John that takes place after Jesus' ascension. Now, this narrative is bracketed literarily on bookends by two key summary descriptions. The idea of apostolic teaching, breaking bread, bringing in new community, and then in the end, proclaiming that Jesus indeed was the Messiah. So as we start our new series, Changed Lives, it's important that we are reminded of three things that help us not only change our lives, but we change the world also. Number one, the gift of a changed life remembers that we remember with joy. We remember with joy. The scripture says that Peter and John were up to their old tricks when they were arrested, detained, and interrogated by the religious leaders and Sadducees. To them, they were a continuous thorn in the flesh to the status quo and to organized religion at the time. One of the commentators on this passage goes so far to remind us that in that passage, the apostles claim that they were witnesses, not just to the crucifying Jesus, but to God's revelation and resurrection in Jesus. She continues by saying that these events were not something that they read, but folks, they experienced it. They were there. Those events changed their life. But I think there's also something present there as well. The gift of a changed life is not just remembering who performs or who preaches. A gift of a changed life is not marked by the songs that we sing together or even how many people attend every Sunday. Instead, when we remember with joy, we should remember the relationships and the connections we make with one another. The relationships, making a right relationship with one another. I believe that's what Jesus' ministry was all about. Jesus was all about not just teaching and healing, it was about building a relationship with his people. It was about making those very strong connections to people. How many of us, okay, question, how many of us have attended churches or any kind of worship spaces that we might have participated in ourselves when we were younger? How many of us remember good experiences we have in churches of our foundation? A lot of us, right? A lot of us remember the good old days, praise the Lord. I remember my Baptist days at New Harmony Baptist Church. Hallelujah. I remember the days when I was in MCC and I was a seminarian when I was a, quote, baby gay. I remember my seminary days at Los Angeles when I was the intern at MCCLA. And folks, even though I've only been here 3.5 years, I remember longingly the days that we had here in St. Pete. Amen. I remember the first day we had the night of black and white. And someone came up to me and said, "You have mighty big shoes to fill." I said, "Honey, I wear a size 13 shoe. I make my own shoes." But I remember those stories. I remember seeing this woman dressed in all black with a beautiful veil, and I said, "This woman I need to meet. Hi, my name is Stella." We remember those times that we celebrate together. We remember those good times, and we should remember them with joy, not necessarily because of what someone said, but how someone treated you. Remembering the relationships that we have together, the connections that this church brought together. And it wasn't necessarily just a fly-by-night thing. This is a church that is focused on building not just a relationship with Christ, but one another. That is what sets us apart. To remember, the first start of having a changed life is not only to remember with joy, but to remember where you come from. To remember those days. Number two, focus on the present. Remember with joy, focus on the present. Sometimes we get caught looking in the rearview mirror because we think that the good old days are behind us. And if we can just get back to those good old days, then things will be all right. Church, if we get caught in the rearview mirror, we feel like we don't have any work left to do. The work has just started. The work has just started. God's not done with us yet. God is only beginning with us now. And if God's not done with us yet, then why should we be done with the world? We shouldn't. You know, one of the things that I've learned in people living in recovery and sobriety programs have been to live life fully one day at a time. And that you are unable to go back through the past, unless you have a time machine in your garage that I don't know about. The future hasn't quite come yet. Our responsibility is only focused on the here and the now. To focus on the present. Sometimes we forget to focus on the present. We get too busy looking in that rearview mirror about what happened yesteryear. That's right. All we have to do is just be reminded that God is continuously in the present. And it's our job as one commentator puts it, to embody the good news to the poor, the imprisoned, and those oppressed. That is our job. That is our mission. And that if we are really to have a gift of a changed life, we are to be deliberate in our impact, to tell the world that God is truly present with us and that their life matters. When I was speaking of remembering with joy, I was in the Baptist church one day, and I was the vacation Bible school director. And I was sitting there, and this was my first year, and I was so excited. I was getting the materials ready, getting the room set up, making sure every room has pens and pencils and all the paper that they need so that they can be successful in their vacation Bible school. Like a good teacher should, right, Dwayne? And so I was sitting there in the church, and all of a sudden I see this car pull up about 90 miles an hour into the parking lot. Parks. I think there were some tire tracks on the parking lot. She gets out, and it was Miss Geneva, the preacher's wife. Now, Miss Geneva was the vacation Bible school director before me, and she was let go, and they gave it to me. No hard feelings, right? None at all. So Miss Geneva comes in. Into the fellowship hall, madder than a wet hen. And she makes a beeline straight for me, knowing that there was nobody else in the room, and continues to drill me for 10 long minutes. Just questions about this and that and this and the other and everything that needs to happen. Well, she asked me a question. And I flat out told her it was none of her business. And she looked at me and she said, "You know, I think you've been lying about this the whole time. And you know where liars go." I almost smacked the fake color off her fake head. I told myself I wouldn't tell that story. But what essentially the story revolves around is that she did not care. Her life, my life, their lives, the lives that we were doing this for did not matter. It was all about the glory, and it was all about the prestige, and it was all about the name. It wasn't about Jesus. It was about her. The gift of a changed life means that it ain't about you. It's about doing the work that God has called you to. And if we are to really encourage changed lives, it starts with you. It starts with us. It starts with a chance to share a radically inclusive gospel to the real world that is in desperate need of it. There is nothing more radical than saying, "God loves you unconditionally." There is nothing more radical than that. And then not just share it in places of comfort, but to share it in places like Georgia, North Carolina, and Mississippi, where anti-LGBT forces are ruling that state. It's a chance for us to say that today we serve a risen Savior. And that risen Savior is in the world today. He lives with our heart, that God is still speaking, and the Spirit still stands with us today. That is the gift of a changed life, as we only focus on the present. And then finally, number three, God calls us forward. As a church, we must cast a vision. As a community, we must look forward. We understand that if we revel in the past, we lose sight of what's ahead. If we stay in the present, we may end up stagnant. We must have a vision to understand that the best is yet to come. You know, I think that's where Dr. Seuss comes in. This book underlines the notion that things will get strange, that they will get out of shape, that will not be how you want it. But it reminds us of all that we see and all that we do and all the experiences that we have is because of the places we will go. Another commentator reminds us that following God is risky business. Following God is risky business. Sometimes, she says, following God's voice versus human authority means risking institutional approval and community, and may even result in oppression and alienation. Our text reminds us that God does call us forward and that there is a vision, and that we create a changed life when we step into the calling that God has given us. I knew that when I was working for higher ed at the University of Arizona that I couldn't go much further. That was not what I was going to do. And when my grandfather sat me down at his kitchen table and he said, "Son, God is calling you to be a pastor." And when I said, "Hang up that phone," I did. But God's call kept on going stronger and getting louder and louder and louder. And then when I wasn't answering the phone, God rang somebody else's cell phone. And I kept hearing the message, and I finally heard the message. See, when we step into a calling that is authentic, that's full of joy and peace, we begin experiencing a changed life within us. And then we share it with the world. That, my friends, is the important message of making sure that we have a changed life so that we can share it with the world and challenge who we are in the calling that God has given us. So this morning, as we continue singing "Hallelujah, He is Risen," let us remember with joy. Let us focus on the present. And let us always remember that God is calling us forward so we can step into our true calling and live a forever changed life. Amen.